Every day in our nation, over 15 million children are living in poverty. These children wonder, how long must I cry for help? All planet grows enough food to feed every single person. Yet starving children wonder, how long must we cry for help? The average of our country's homeless population is 9 years old, and children without homes wonder, how long must I cry for help? Arizona has the third highest amount of children living in hunger over all 50 states. How long must they cry for help? 30% of children in all communities face hunger. I wonder, how long must we cry for help?
How long? Not long, because we come to God to seek help, hope, and justice.
So I stand in front of you today in my capacity as Director of Children's Ministries. The bad news is that I don't have a children's message for you today, so if you've already called and moved your tea time up 15 minutes, you might want to call and push it back. I'm addressing you today as an adult. The happy medium will be that I'm an adult who typically acts like a child, so somewhere in the middle, I think we'll all find some safe spaces this morning. We do come to God today for hope and for comfort, and as we do so, will you join me in prayer really quickly? Loving God, we just ask that you open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes, and challenge our perspectives. In your name we pray. Amen. We sure need God's hope, God's help, God's direction. The facts the girls just shared with us are kind of staggering, that our planet literally produces enough food to feed every single person, yet somehow millions starve. That there are more starving children in Arizona than in 46 other states. Hunger is very real, and it's very close to us. Yet, nobody really seems to have a solution. I don't even think we know where to start. Many of us do our own little part by supporting missions like Feed My Starving Children, but clearly that's just not enough. It's not solving the problem. Problems like this that are so complex, they tend to scare us to the sidelines, and we wait. We wait for someone else to fix it. Even worse, we just try not to think about it. That's how Habakkuk felt. The Old Testament prophet looked around, and he saw injustice, unfairness. He saw very bad things happening to very good people. He saw evil trampling innocence in every layer of society. He gets to a point where he doesn't know what else to say or what to do. He wonders where God is and why God allows this to happen. How long must I cry for help? He pleads with God. It's a familiar feeling. At some point, everyone has looked at a situation and asked God, why do you let this happen? That feeling of hopeless, it's overwhelming. It paralyzes us. And eventually that hopeless feeling turns into a helpless feeling. We see an overpowering challenge and we don't even know how to begin to solve it. We wait, we wonder. Eventually we start to feel like God isn't listening. Maybe he doesn't even care. Habakkuk is at that point with God. You can hear the frustration in his voice. Why, God? Why do you allow this to happen? It's the same feeling we have when we hear the facts about children starving around our world. We look to God, why? Why don't you do something? Do we ever consider, though, that God's looking back at us, saying, why don't you do something? We tend to look at things from the macro perspective, from 36,000 feet. This is the view that leads us to thinking a problem is just too big, that any single one of us can't make a difference. It's this perspective that paralyzes us. Yet, deep down, we all know God expects more from us. So what to do? A devotional I saw a few months ago was entitled Tiny Worlds. It provides a thought for our consideration. The author writes, I remember learning about the word microcosm when I was in fifth grade. As homework, our teacher handed each of us a 36-inch string and told us to make a circle in the ground. Then we were to look at everything within that circle, study it, see what lived in our tiny world. From then on, I was fascinated with little worlds. I spent hours sitting in the grass, creating environments for ants and little bugs. I took my string everywhere, and suddenly I saw the world with new eyes. Today, I hear of tragedies in the news. I weep over the headlines, and I wish I could change the world. I wish I could make it a cleaner, more beautiful place. I wish I could end war and violence. I wish goodwill really could fill the earth. I was pondering this as I took my morning walk. Then, I remembered the little child in fifth grade, and I realized that while I cannot change the entire world, I can make my little world a better place. I cannot change everyone's heart, but I can influence the person walking right beside me. I can take steps to make my surroundings more beautiful. God may not have given me a huge world to change, but I can change my tiny world by finding ways to fill it with God's love each day. What an interesting approach, and a practical one, too. It reminds us to work on the things that we can reach. And if we all reach out, eventually our hands will touch and we'll canvas the entire world. Habakkuk eventually gets a similar message from God. We heard it earlier. Write what you see. Write it out in big block letters so it can be read on the run. This vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait. And it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way, and it'll come at the right time. There it is. Three small steps. Create a vision, make that vision known, and wait. Well, that means have faith, because God's working too. In other words, what God's saying is, you take care of your part, I'll take care of mine. Here's a practical illustration from one of the books on my nightstand entitled Tattoos on the Heart. Gregory Boyle, a former Jesuit priest, documents his work in the gangs of Los Angeles during the very violent period of the mid-1980s. Boyle knew the microcosm approach. He decided what his part was, and he knew how to do it. While others looked at the situation as unchangeable, overwhelming, a lost cause, Boyle had a different idea. He went to the streets and began working, one gang member at a time. Bit by bit, he worked, and more importantly, he waited. He had a simple vision. He offered redemption. It was not an easy sell, and he was not very popular, even among his own congregation, especially when the gang members started showing up at church. But Doyle made his vision known in big block letters. With patience, divine intervention, he made a substantial and lasting impact. Doyle reminds us of the importance of patience and its undeniable connection to faith as he writes this: above all, trust in the slow work of God. Here at Pinnacle, we have a variety of microcosms that are working to change the world. Today, we celebrate what I feel is the single most important one, the most important work we do for our church, lifting our children up to God. It's so important we have a mission in our children's ministries, and it sounds like this. The mission of our children's ministries is to ignite a love of the Lord in our children. We do this in three ways. We inspire children to see how the Lord's word applies to their lives. We strengthen each child's relationship with the Lord. And we hope that each child has a growing heart for mission and service. It's a huge calling. It's an important undertaking. It's a responsibility blessed upon all of us. These are our big block letters. By now, you've likely connected the dots, and as we celebrate the national observance of the Children's Sabbath, I pray each of you find a microcosm in a child in our church. Research tells us it takes at least 5 different adults in a church community pouring into a child for that child to grow spiritually and to remain part of the church as he or she enters adulthood. I'm going to say that again. 5 adults pouring in to a child. Many of you right now in your minds have started thinking about who those 5 or 10 or 20 adults might have been in your life. I would imagine everyone in here today has someone that poured faith into them. And if you're doing the math, you've already figured out we need more than just 1 or 2 parents pouring into a child. So you see, we all have a small role in making a big difference in the world, and I think we all know how. We pour into the next generation. That's our microcosm. That's where we start to change the world, and perhaps the only way we can affect such big change. We pour into the next generation, and then we need to wait. We need to be patient. We wait for the Lord to move in us, and we let the Lord move through us. If we do this, I think we might just be activating a greater plan, a divinely inspired plan, a plan that's destined to serve generations to come, a plan that can someday change the world. And no, I'm not running for president, although it sounds like after that comment, I probably should. Eventually, we see God's answer to Habakkuk. And over the rest of the book, he assuages the prophet. He reminds him, everything is under control. The evildoers, they'll get what they deserve. And God's plan never fails. Habakkuk is transformed. He even ends the book celebrating with a song. I stand in awe, O Lord, of your work. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He makes me tread upon the heights. I still don't understand why children have to starve in our world, a world of such excess. But if we believe that God has a plan and a purpose, we must also acknowledge this plan and purpose involves each of us stepping from the sidelines and into the game. And if that is the case, I find hope that a solution does exist. I see a triumphant song of praise in our children's futures, just like our Old Testament prophet saw in his. I'm hoping by now you've recognized a tug on your heart. I pray that you've sensed God telling you to do something. The challenge now is tuning out the other voices that may have already started chiming in your head. These voices try to convince you that you're too old or too young, you're too busy, too unsure of yourself, or that you should stay on the sidelines because someone else will take care of this. My friends, those are not the voices of God. God says that your older age is a good thing. It brings wisdom. The voice of truth says, do not let people look down on you because you are young, but be an example in all you do. God reminds you that you're not too busy. You should build up your treasure in heaven. And if you're insecure, God says nothing is impossible. You want to look at the problem and wait for someone else to fix it? God reminds us we should never quench the Spirit. We have all been created to do God's work. We can all make a huge difference in the world as long as we focus on our circle of influence, our microcosm. There's children in our midst. Each one of them is spiritually hungry. Let's feed them. Let's build them up. And let's send a new generation of faithful and faith-filled leaders into our world. I thank you. May God bless our children, our ministry, and all of us in the work we're about to do. Amen.